you very much, praise team. So we're in this series, Daring to Draw Near. And every message in the series is going to encourage us to overcome that resistance that might be in our heart or in our mind about whether we can come close to God, draw near to God. And this Pentecost Sunday, I thought it'd be great to look at that theme from a Pentecost angle. And so I just invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, 14 through 17. And Paul continues to write to Rome in verse 14. He says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received," again, that happened, you know, Pentecost. The church received the Holy Spirit. "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and our lives. So, I want us to think about drawing near and how so often there's this fear that he might reject us, that he might let us in. Maybe we were rejected by someone special, and a parent, a sibling, and we fear God might reject me too. Years ago, I read this book called A Wolf at My Table, A Memoir of My Father by Augustine Burroughs. This book, it captivated me and it broke my heart. You see, Augustine's dad was the wolf at the table, and he completely rejected his tender-hearted son. Augustine writes, "Some of my earliest memories was trying to crawl on my dad's lap only to have him push me away, drive me away." So eventually Augustine decides, I have to find a new way to get close to dad. And so what he did is he made a father substitute, what he called a father body. He smuggled some of his dad's clothes out of his dad's closet, and then he stuffed those clothes with towels and pillows. This father body didn't talk to Augustine, it didn't stroke his hair or hold him close, but it did smell of dad. And so Augustine had found his solution, his dad's substitute. And he writes this, he writes, "Never again would I snuggle up with my father and be rejected. Now when I needed him, I would just go to my room and assemble the body and place it on the bed and hug it." Oh, how we desire a father's love. Not just on an earthly level, but also on a heavenly level. And our Heavenly Father wants to satisfy us with his love. He wants to satisfy our hunger for him. He has made us for himself. And our hearts are unsettled until they settle down in him and in his love. And so that fear of rejection, where does that come from? I think, again, there may be a number of reasons, but in part it comes from picturing God as kind of a picky spiritual investigator rather than as a loving father. When I was working just a few months ago, you know, I worked for about 25 months for Abilite here in the Littleton and Centennial area. And that was working with intellectually and developmentally disabled individuals. And one of the things that my coworkers and I dreaded most was the visit from state. So every few months, state investigators would come and they'd show up at Abilite, show up at one of the homes or at day program where I worked most of my time, and they would, you know, have their clipboard out and they would check how are we following procedures? Are we giving good care? Is, you know, are all the items in the refrigerator and the freezer over at day program, are they all is anything expired or anything like that? And they just check all of those things. And sometimes they would smile at us. Sometimes they would, you know, try to strike up conversation. But I noticed no one really wanted to talk to them. No one really was looking to make friends with them. We were trying to pass, you know, make a grade, pass inspection. We wanted to do that, and then we wanted them to walk out the door. And I think that's how some people view God, as kind of a picky inspector, snooping around with the clipboard, you know, blowing his whistle and crying infraction. And then the pastor comes up and says, draw near to God. And if that's your idea, you by Monday morning, you're going to be like, nope, not going to do that. Don't want to get close to a God like that if that's what he's like. But is God like that? And the answer is no. That is not the testimony of the Bible. It's not the testimony of the Holy Spirit he gives us at Pentecost. God is your Father, and he gave his Holy Spirit to you to assure you of that, to prompt you to draw near to him, to go into his arms, and to assure you he'll never push you away. And so really that's my first point, that the Spirit compels us to draw near. That the Spirit is, among all the different things the Spirit does, one of the things he does is he is at work in our hearts saying, go near, get closer. Find your rest in his arms. And so the true posture of a Christian, a child of God, is a lot like that little girl who hears the car pull up at 5:10 p.m. And she knows that's when Dad gets home. And she cries out, Daddy's home, Daddy's home. And then she runs to the door and she greets him. And she's so happy to be picked up by him and in his arms. And he's so happy, she's so happy that he's near. And that's, there's got to be something of that in our lives as Christians, that the Spirit drives us on and draws us to say, Abba, Father, Daddy's home. I get to be with him now. I get to be near him now. I can talk to him about everything I'm going through. He cares. He wants to know about it. According to our passage, every Christian has been adopted into the family of God. And so you can call God Father. You can boldly approach the throne of grace to find grace to help you in your time of need. I think this is staggering. It's astounding. No wonder the theologian J.I. Packer calls adoption the highest privilege a Christian can possess. And sometimes I think people say, well, don't all religions teach that God is a loving father? No, not at all. They don't. If you study religions, you'll see that that's not at all the case. And missionaries have to teach this idea whenever they go into new cultures, because it's just not part of the culture. Now, it might be part of the culture that there's a sky god, a god of great power and intelligence that made all things, and you can see that when you look at creation, that there could be a sky god. But it is not evident when you look at a creation that includes tornadoes and includes bloodshed and brutality and violence. It's not at all clear that there's a God of love behind all of that. No, you need the Bible to give that testimony. The Bible gives you the wonderful message: I love you. You're mine. John 3:16 is revelation, and it's the plain message of the Bible that God is Father and that the Father loves you. But that is not the plain message of nature. And you know, one of the things that startled the Jews of Jesus' day is that he regularly called God Father. In fact, sometimes he would even go more intimate than that. He would call God Abba. That's the word for father that the little Jewish boys and girls, little toddlers, would use to call their daddy, their papa. I'll never forget, back in 2004, I was blessed to go on a trip to the Holy Land, to Israel, with Ray Vanderlaan. Maybe some of you have heard him, and it was a trip helping me understand the world of the Bible. And we went to this airport in Israel, and we were waiting in line to go through security, and I saw this little Jewish boy. Maybe he was about 4 years old or so. And he just came up to his dad's knee. He wrapped his arms around his daddy's knee. He looked up and he said, "Abba, Abba, Abba." And, you know, I didn't know Hebrew going that fast, because he was, you know, speaking Hebrew really fast. But it was I could tell he was asking for like a candy bar or something, you know. But just, you've seen those scenes, right? "Daddy, daddy, you know, can I have this? Can I have that?" But he's just so confident in his dad's care. And it was just beautiful. It was a beautiful scene. But it's just so striking to hear "Abba, Abba" like that. And that's how Jesus addressed the master of the universe, the Lord of all. He said, "Abba," and then he teaches us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," that he's Abba. And so there are a few times in the New Testament explicitly where God is called Abba. And Jesus uses the language, and then Paul uses it here, but there's 170 times that we find the Greek word pater in the New Testament, the Greek word for father. And it's very likely, since Jesus spoke Aramaic, which the word Abba is Aramaic, and then it was translated, those times pater were translated into Greek, very likely originally he had said Abba. And here's the reason I say that, because Paul writes to the Church of Rome, which is a couple thousand miles away from Jerusalem. And he writes the Church of Rome in the book of Romans. He's like, "I'm an apostle. I want to introduce myself to you." And he can assume, writing these Christians, that they all know about the wonderful Christian privilege of being able to call our God Abba. He can just refer to it, that this, he can say, "I know that something about you, that in your heart as a Christian, you already experience the inward witness and testimony of the Holy Spirit who is prompting you to cry out, Abba, Father." Paul says, "I know that's true of you." It was so common for Christians to understand God as not only Father in heaven, but their Abba. And we get that through adoption. We don't automatically start off in God's family. The gift of adoption is offered to us, but we do need to receive it. We do need to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and then we are made children of God. John 1, 12 through 13 is very clear about this. It says, "Yet to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." And so I think, you know, something that's just really so cool, so precious, is that the moment a new believer becomes a Christian, the Spirit compels them. Draw near to God. Go into his arms. Tell him your cares. And I've seen this happen as a pastor, how God will just immediately by the Spirit, you see Christians trying to draw close and God dissolving that fear that he would push them away. And so that's the next thing I think we should look at, that the Spirit dissolves our fear. I remember a Navajo woman. I, you know, used to be a pastor in New Mexico and among the Navajo people. And there was this Navajo woman I was sharing the gospel with. We'll call her Cindy. And before she believed in Jesus, she and I would have conversations, and she just had a paralyzing fear of God, a paralyzing fear of breaking Navajo taboos, and just finding herself somehow cursed. And so we would talk about those things, and she was reluctant. She said, "There are things about my life I'd like to share with you, but I just don't feel like I can. I don't want to get under taboo." And then, praise God, she became a Christian. And immediately, a new confidence glowed in her eyes. And so I remember we were meeting to prepare her for baptism, and I said, "Cindy, I'd like you to read this passage, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. And so she read these words, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast all your cares upon God because he cares for you." And then Cindy said, "So I can talk to God about the abuse?" I said, "Yeah, you can. He knows it. He wants you to talk to him about it. He has the power to heal it." And you know, just before my eyes, I could just see the Holy Spirit was doing a work of dissolving her fear and generating with inside her a kind of new confidence that I can talk to God about these things. It was so beautiful. It's the best. That's, seeing that moment when the Spirit dissolves fear, it's the best. And this is one of the key works of the Holy Spirit. He dissolves our fear of rejection, our fear that we'll be pushed away, driven away, and he creates in us an assurance that God's going to receive us favorably. We can talk to him. You know, earlier this week, in my looking ahead video, looking ahead to Sunday video, like a Sunday, my wife, Kendis, was saying, it's like a Sunday sneak peek, and I like that. I should have thought of that earlier. So in that Sunday sneak peek, I shared a little bit about Roman slavery. And I won't go through all of that now, but just to say that Roman slaves felt a constant dread that if they failed a task or they got hurt, they could be kicked out of the house. They could be sold to work in the salt mines. But a Roman child, they didn't have that kind of fear. If a Roman child gets hurt, they cry out, "Abba, Father," and they expect dad to come help. So different for a slave. So different that the slave would be like, "I'm hurt. I'm worth less now. I can't perform my work now. My master will probably sell me to the mines. And my life will be over in a couple of years because you didn't last long in the mines." And in most cases, certainly not in Roman, you know, Christian households so much, but in most Roman households, that's exactly what happened. A slave was valuable for what they could do. A slave must do in order to maintain their spot in the house. And if they can't do it, they're kicked out. And I think Knowing that historical background can help us appreciate one of the main differences between Christianity and all the other religions of the world. And, you know, evangelists will often talk about this, and they'll sum it up. This is not new with me. This is just a common evangelism sort of rubric. They'll sum it up by saying the difference between Christianity and other religions is do versus done. The other religions, they say you must do things to be saved. You might need to do some memory work. Memorize certain sacred passages. You might need to do some travel, pilgrimage to some holy place. You'll certainly actually have to do certain sacrifices, maybe some special expensive ones, bulls, goats, sacrifices that you make because you committed certain ugly sins. The whole system is just about do, do, do. And here's the catch. So often you really don't know how much you need to do to get saved. So you're always nervous and always concerned. And then the Bible comes around and speaks about that whole way of religion, and Paul talks about that way of religion in the book of Romans, and he gives bad news first to that whole way. In Romans 3:23, he says, here's the thing. You're worried that you might fall short of God's standards? I want you to know you will. You have. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standards. You can never do enough. Romans 3:20 says the same thing. No one will be declared acceptable, righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So the law was like the state investigator who, you know, showed up at my workplace. The state investigators made us aware of all the ways we slipped up, all the ways we fell short. And because their eyes were on some of us, there are some people who you could just see they were getting performance anxiety, and they'd make mistakes that they normally didn't make because of these eyes of scrutiny were upon them. And the law is like that. It makes us aware of our shortcomings. And that is terrible. Terrible news if God is basically an investigator. But thanks be to God, he is most foundationally a father. And Christianity is not spelled D-O, do. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E, done. It's about what Christ has done for us at the cross. It's all about what he did in his life on earth, living the perfect life, and then dying in our place to pay for our sins so that we could have a place in the heavenly family. Romans 6, verse 23 says, you know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All you need to do is believe that Christ has done everything necessary to make you a son or a daughter of God. And then just receive the gift. And then once you have the gift, keep resting in the testimony of the Holy Spirit. You are his. You belong to him. You are his own dear child. And that Spirit is going to continue to be at work in you, making you cry out, Abba, Father. And so let the Spirit dissolve your fear. Some people might say, well, isn't that more just a message for non-believers? No, I think this is something that Christians can hear too, because there are Christians, you know, I've met over the years who've grown up in pretty perfectionist households, filled with rule upon rule. And they'll tell you, their head, they've known since 3 or 4 years old that God loves them, but their heart fears that he will push them away unless they do just every single thing right. And Paul says, no, listen, you are accepted right now. You are loved right now, and you are loved for good, forever. Paul says later in this passage, he says that every child of God becomes an heir of God, an heir to all the great promises of God. For example, Isaiah 54, verse 10 is for you. Your father says in that passage, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed. Oh, let the Spirit take that promise and press it down upon your heart to dissolve all lingering fear that God might reject you. You know, if that verse is true, it is more likely that a great angel will remove Mount Everest, just pick up that 31,000-foot mountain and then cast it 569 million miles away, throwing it into the seas of Jupiter. It's more likely that that would happen than you would lose Abba's love for you. He promises, my unfailing love for you will never be shaken. My covenant of peace will never be removed. So there's just one last thing I want to talk about in this message, and that is that the Spirit directs our battle. Verse 13 and 14 are connected. 14b reads, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That's 13b rather. And now verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God, those who receive the Spirit's promptings and then follow them, they are the ones who are children of God. And so what Paul is saying is those who are led by the Spirit of God will fight sin. Not because they're trying to earn God's love. No, they have God's love. But just because it's a sign that they belong to the Holy Family. It's a sign that they are children of a Heavenly Father who hates sin. So the Spirit directs every child, every Christian, to kill the misdeeds of the body and live. And one of those misdeeds that especially people who are struggling with slavery issues still is jealousy and all the sins inspired by jealousy, sins like gossip and slander and vandalism. Jealousy makes sense if you're a slave, if you're always afraid that the other slaves in the household are going to lie about you or put you in a bad light, then you're basically thinking, I better lie about them. I better put them in a bad light because I don't want to be, you know, sent to the salt mines. But as Christians, we don't have to do that anymore. You're not a slave anymore. You're a child of God. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul compares the family of God to a body. And maybe you want to be like some Christian who sings well or leads well. Don't be jealous of their difference. Be thankful for it. Be thankful that they have that gift because it enriches the body. If everybody had that gift, then other gifts would go missing. Or as Paul says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? So let's not focus on what we lack. Let's focus on what we have. And the same Spirit that testifies we are children of God also wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That means the moment a jealous thought comes, we put it to death. We say, you know, I might not have their gift, but I do belong to the same Abba, and I'm special to him no matter how other people might rank me. Oh, Holy Spirit, help me kill jealousy and practice thankfulness and contentment, and he will help you do that. The Spirit will also continue to prompt you to draw near to God, to rest in his love, to draw nourishment from his love. He convinces us of Jesus' promise, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I'll never push them away. And we'll hear an inner testimony from the Spirit. What's true of the Son is also true of the Heavenly Father. You won't be rejected. Go into his arms. Deliver death blows to anger, pride, gossip, slander, jealousy, and then savor the wonderful love that you have from the Heavenly Father and walk in newness of life. you can walk in peace and humility and encouragement and contentment, because you know, I always have a place in my Abba's arms. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for that inner testimony of the Spirit. I am a child of the one true King. I'm not a slave again to fear. I don't have to fear that I'm going to be rejected and I'm going to be cast out of the family, that I'm going to be pushed away, pushed off the lap. No. I always can know that you have open arms for me. I can draw near and get to know you. And yes, there may be times that you correct me and counsel me on a new path, but I will always have an assurance that I belong to you, that I'm accepted by you. Lord, I pray for anyone here who knows that message with their head but hasn't felt the glory of that in their heart. By your powerful Spirit, press that message into their heart and dissolve their fear. In Jesus' name, amen.